Spirit Mornings on the Spirit Catholic Radio Network. I'm Jen Brown along with Bruce McGregor, and it is that time of day, Monday through Friday. We get the opportunity to open up the Word of God on the radio. We're blessed to just deliver this Word of God on the radio to you. Then we get to talk about it and discuss it with some great, wonderful guests. We're going to listen to the Truth and Life Dramatized Audio Bible version, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. And then we're going to talk, God willing, with Carlo Broussard. We were going to Skype with him, but now Skype just went kaputs.
Off the deep end.
So we hope to get him on the landline and discuss these particular verses with him. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. First, we will listen. It's brought to you by Gloria Deo Books and Gifts in Omaha and Lincoln.
Listen to it. Learn it. Live it. The Good Book Club, now on Spirit Mornings.
The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 37 through 47.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles,
Brethren, what shall we do?
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.
And he testified with many other words and exhorted them.
Save yourselves from this crooked generation.
So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
There we have the Truth and Life Dramatized Audio Bible version, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 37 to 47, the story of the first converts and life among the believers. It is the Good Book Club on the air here, Spirit Morning, Spirit Catholic Radio Network. I'm Bruce McGregor, along with Jen Brown. And Jen joining us to discuss these verses today, one of our speakers coming at our Catholic Answers Conference, October 29th in Omaha, Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker at Catholic Answers. Carlo, good morning. Welcome to the program. Pleasure to have you with us.
Good morning, Bruce and Jen. It's a pleasure to be with you as well.
Well, we're happy that we were able to get you on. We're sorry about the little snafu with Skype earlier.
No problem at all. Hey, it's okay. You know, the technology, sometimes you win, sometimes you don't.
Yes.
But that's
at
right.
least we got a line to go forward with it, right?
Well,
yes. Well, we're glad the Holy Spirit found a way here, and then we get to talk about it here with the
Amen
Good Book Club.
Yeah.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit certainly found a way at the birth of the church here, and moved by the force
right.
of the arguments offered in St. Peter's homily. A lot of the Jews
yeah.
accepted the proofs that Peter offered from Scripture concerning the Messiahship of Jesus, and realizing that they have indeed crucified their Messiah, what are we to do, my brothers? The crowd is freaking out.
That's right, yeah. You know, Peter's first sermon on the birthday of the church moved the hearts of those present. We're told by St. Luke that they were, quote, cut to the heart, close quote. So we have to ask, what was it about Peter's preaching that moved the hearts of his audience to lead them to conversion that we can actually learn from and take it out in our own evangelistic endeavors? And one of the things that we find several things. First of all, notice Peter right off the bat begins preaching based on the authority that his audience accepted, namely the Old Testament. Peter immediately quotes from the prophet Joel and authoritatively interprets that prophecy as applying to their present day, that prophecy being fulfilled in their midst. Then, So not only does he appeal to the Old Testament, Peter then goes to preach about Jesus' miracles. He talks about his signs and wonders that God wrought through Jesus. He talks about Jesus' death. And then he talks about Jesus' resurrection. And what's interesting is that Peter appeals to an Old Testament text and interprets it authoritatively as applying to the resurrection of their Messiah, that text being Psalm 16, when it speaks of how the anointed one will see no corruption. And then, right after Jesus' resurrection, Peter appeals to Jesus' divinity. And once again, it's interesting, guys, that Peter appeals to the Old Testament. He quotes Psalm 110 and quoting how the psalmist said, "The Lord said to my Lord." So Yahweh, Almighty God, said to the Messiah, the Anointed One, and David calls him my Lord. And Jesus actually would refer to this text in Matthew chapter 22, verse 44, in his teaching, in order to draw his audience to the idea that he is the Lord. He is God made flesh. So what we see here in Peter's preaching is an appeal to the authority of his audience, namely the Old Testament. He appeals to Jesus' miracles. He appeals to Jesus' death, resurrection, and his divinity. And I think as evangelizers, Bruce and Jen, as ones who are baptized and confirmed and called to go forth and make disciples of all nations, we see sort of a paradigm of the gospel message, of the good news, to appeal to the Old Testament prophecies and see how Jesus fulfills them, reading the new in light of the old and the old in light of the new. Appealing to Jesus' miracles, proclaiming his death and the salvation he wrought for us through his death and his resurrection. For as St. Paul said, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, our faith is in vain. That is the heart of the Christian message, and ultimately Jesus' divinity. For if he is not God, then his death on the cross does nothing for us. But because he is God made flesh, his death on the cross can win for us the gift of salvation and open those heavenly gates for all of mankind.
This first speech, Carla Broussard with us this morning, and we are discussing Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47, and of course Peter's first address to the crowd, so very powerful, and then these first converts, he assures them the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit is theirs and what they need to do, and then it opens way to the idea of community.
That's right. Amen to that. We see this right off the bat. First of all, they say, what must we do? So Peter, as you know, in our Catholic tradition, we've always looked to this text in Acts 2:38 as a biblical precedent for the sacrament of baptism and what baptism does. So they enter into the community, into the mystical body of Christ through baptism. They say, what must we do? Peter responds, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that is, in the authority of Jesus, with Jesus' baptism, as opposed to John's baptism, right? Mm-hmm. And notice, guys, in the text, for the forgiveness of your sins, we see there that sins are forgiven through the sacrament of baptism, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And not only those who are going to be baptized, namely those adults, but Peter also says this promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit through the sacrament of baptism is also for your children. There we have a hint to the possibility of infant baptism, right?
Right.
And then it says to all of those far off, namely the Gentiles. So the possibility of entering into God's covenantal family is now being extended to all of the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And then after that, what do we read? 3,000 souls were converted, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, right? To the breaking of bread and the prayers. And Bruce and Jen, this is phenomenal because here we have the four pillars of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We have the apostles' teaching, namely the creed. We have the fellowship. There you have morality. The breaking of the bread, which is language used in Luke's writings referencing the Eucharist, and the prayers. There is the life of prayer. So we have the creed, We have morality, we have the sacraments, and we have the life of prayer, the four pillars of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which makes up the whole picture of Catholicism. So we have preaching, we have the compunction of the heart through the Holy Spirit, we have the sacramental initiation into the community, and then living out that communal life through adhering to the creed, to morality, to the sacraments, and to prayer.
Right. And Carlo, as we look
beautiful
at this...
Beautiful stuff.
Yeah, it's gorgeous, absolutely gorgeous. You know, and as we look at this interpretation of baptism here, it's not really a contradiction to the Trinitarian baptismal formula that Jesus gave the apostles in Matthew, I think it was 28, verse 19. But it's kind of summation, in the name of Jesus implies baptism right, as Jesus is instructed.
That is correct. You bring out a very important point, because some will say, those who do not believe in the Trinity but yet will undergo baptism, sort of quasi-Christian sects, they will say, well, you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and they think that in the name of Jesus is the formula by which one is baptized, in contradiction to what we believe as Catholics, which is given to us in Matthew 28, as you pointed out, verse 19 through 20, where Jesus gives them the instruction and particularly gives them the formula, go out into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There we have the formula with which we are to be baptized. Here in Acts 2:38 and elsewhere in Scripture, when the Scripture speaks of being baptized in the name of Jesus, that simply means with Jesus' baptism, with the baptism that Jesus instituted, as opposed to the baptism of John. And what is the baptism of Jesus? It's the baptism not only by water, but as Jesus says in John 3:5, a baptism by water and the Spirit, that new birth, that rebirth, or that birth from above that we receive, and we become a new creation, as St. Paul writes about in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, there, verse 17. And we even get a hint of how the formula is Trinitarian. If you go to Acts chapter 19, when Paul is ministering, he comes to a particular group of people, and he says, you know, they're talking about the Holy Spirit. And the audience to whom he's speaking says, well, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul immediately responds and says, well, in what name were you baptized then? In other words, if you were baptized with the name with the baptism of Jesus, you would have heard of the Holy Spirit. Namely, you would have been baptized with the Trinitarian formula. So this is a very important point for us as Catholics to remember, that the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is not the formula with which we're baptized. It simply connotes that we are to be baptized with Jesus' baptism, water and spirit, as opposed to John's baptism, which was just a sign of one's interior conversion. Jesus' baptism actually transforms us.
Yeah, amen to that. Carlo Broussard with us today, Good Book Club, Acts of the Apostles, Chapter 2, 10 verses, 37 to 47 we're discussing today. And Carlo, you know, Peter calls his generation corrupt and perverse. This is the same kind of language that we heard from Jesus as well.
That's right. You know, one of the things Jesus would also, you know, when he was talking about the perverse generation, you know, he used that language in the context of those seeking signs and wonders simply for the sake of being entertained or being wowed. And we very often we reflect upon that, and that seems to imply that it suggests a lack of faith, and Jesus is pretty harsh with that. Here, Peter sort of uses the same language in reference to those in particular who led Jesus to his death. Now, that's not to say that all Jews are wicked and corrupt. That's not to say that the Jews as a whole are the reason for Jesus' death. Peter here is simply pointing out that those to whom Jesus came as their Messiah, they led him to their death. They were wicked. They were corrupt. But Peter is proclaiming the good news that through that death of their Messiah, he has been raised, and a new life has been given through that resurrection, namely the life of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is telling those present, you can receive that new life if you repent, believe, and be baptized. And so that's the good news that Peter is preaching, and that preaching was effective that day because 3,000 yes. people were converted.
Yeah. I want to talk about that number, Carlo, because
we're
always told to be mindful of numbers when they appear in Scripture, and this one has kind of an Old Covenant Exodus appeal to it as well, that number 3,000, along with the number that came in to be baptized that day after hearing Peter speak.
Yeah, the number 3,000 calls to mind the 3,000 men that were killed by the Levites in Exodus chapter 32, verse 28. And this ties right into the whole context, Bruce and Jen, of parallels with Mount Sinai. Because at the beginning of Acts, at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, when we read about all of the mighty signs that were being wrought by the Holy Spirit, you had a sound coming from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit in different languages. Biblical scholars point out how these details, the mighty sound, the fire, the Spirit, these are all details that parallel the Sinaitic experience in Exodus chapter 32. And the number of the 3,000 is just yet one more detail that parallels Mount Sinai. So what's the upshot? What do we conclude from this? Well, just as the old law was given on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, the new law now is being given for the new covenant people of God. That new law being the Spirit of God himself, which will dwell within us, writing the law of God upon our hearts, as the prophets spoke about. So that number 3,000 is important because it's calling to mind, the Spirit is calling to mind that Old Testament event of the giving of the old law, Mount Sinai, and here we have a new Sinai experience. We have a new law being given. We have the birthing, just as you have the birthing of the Old Testament people of God. You have a new birth, a birthing of the New Testament people of God with a new law, and the Spirit is being poured out upon them. So very significant. Always pay attention to those details, right?
Yeah, especially those numbers. Carlo Broussard with us this morning, and we have a few more minutes here, Carlo, and that sign or that new covenant that we can see is just a really key aspect in this community, these last few verses, as they are living their life as believers and doing what was asked of them, coming together in community. Today in 2016, as we could see, if we continue to live our lives and continue to do what is asked of us in the name of Jesus and go out there, we will have success like that last verse. And day by day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved.
Amen. If we stay faithful to the Lord's call to be the saints that we're called to be the evangelizers that we're called to be, together in community, being made one in the one bread, namely the most holy Eucharist, then we will bear the fruits that Jesus promises for us to bear. Will we have, 3,000 people coming in at a sermon? God can do mighty deeds, but as long as that's possible, but even if those numbers aren't there, as long as we stay faithful witnesses unto the end, that faithful witness will indeed bear fruit. And we may not know all of those hearts that we touch through our faithful witness and through our communal life as Catholic Christians. We may not know the hearts we touch, but right now that is, but we're promised that we will know all the hearts that we've touched and all of the good effects that our faithful witness has wrought at the end of time, at the final judgment, when all things are laid bare and we see the providence of God, the providential plan of God worked out in its perfection in all of its details. A day to look forward to indeed.
Amen.
Indeed.
Yeah, Carlo Broussard with us. And Carlo, I mean, it's very important here that the church began to spread so fast, adding 3,000, right away from the get-go. But the fact that, the folks were devoted, as they have these last verses here, to hearing and putting into practice the teaching of the apostles. They lived communally as a family, sharing goods in common. Look at those Christians loving one another. And their religious life, as ours, to this day, should be centered on the Eucharist.
Amen. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. And then right there in verse 46, again, we're told, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts. And once again, breaking of the bread being a phrase referencing the Eucharist. Luke would reference it again in Acts chapter 20. We see it in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread. We as Catholics must make the Holy Eucharist the center of our lives as Christians, because it is Jesus, Christ himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity, who is the center of our very lives and the very reason why we exist. So definitely the Eucharist must be front and center. As the Second Vatican Council said, the Eucharist is the source and the summit of the Christian faith.
Carla Broussard with us here this morning.
We have a
show dedicated to just that. It's called Source and Summit here on Spirit Catholic Radio.
Beautiful.
It can be heard every single Monday. Carlo, you are going to be part of the Catholic Answers Conference that is going to take place in Omaha on the 29th of October, and we can't wait for you to be here along with some of your other cohorts. Looking forward to that. What's the title of your talk?
The title of my talk is The Splendor of the Catholic Faith. And basically what I'll be talking about is how we can find the splendor of Catholicism in the fact that we have the fullness of truth and life in the Catholic faith. We have the fullness of truth because Christ has given us the magisterium of the church, the pope and the bishops in union with the church, that official teaching authority that Christ invested in the apostles and their successors to guarantee us the purity of truth so that we can know the truth and, as Jesus said in John 8:32, be set free. And we have the fullness of life that Jesus came to give, as he says in John 10:10, in all seven sacraments. We have all of the gifts that Jesus came to give us so that we can have the life and experience the joy that he wills for us to experience in receiving his life in the seven sacraments. So that's sort of the basic two-part outline of the talk entitled The Splendor of the Catholic Faith. So I'm looking forward to the conference. It's going to be so much fun. It's going to be a blast speaking there with all of my colleagues and friends here at Catholic Answers and meeting you guys and all of your good folks there in Omaha. So it's going to be a blast, and I'm looking forward to it.
Well, we're looking forward to it as well, Carlo.
Back at you.
Yes, thank you very much. And you tell everybody we said hello there at Catholic Answers.
I sure will. Thanks a lot, Bruce and Jan, and y'all have a great day. God bless you both.
You too. God bless you too. Carla Broussard with us, staff apologist and one of the speakers at Catholic Answers Conference coming up here in Omaha.